Father, we thank you this morning as we've sang to express our love and our appreciation to you and to remind ourselves once again that you are faithful, that you never fail us, that in the waiting, you are with us. And this morning, as I share your word and as I speak about this season of waiting, of being in between the ages, help us to hear what the Spirit of God wishes to say to us this morning. We pray for these things in the name of Jesus, and we give you thanks for loving us so much. Amen. Amen. Isn't it great to be here? Again, whether you're joining us online today on Sunday morning or sometime this coming week or some other later time, I trust that what you hear today will encourage you. When we continue our series, Reality Check, again, an opportunity for us to give ourselves sort of a spiritual head shake and awaken us to the realities of Scripture that will help us in this season of waiting, of restrictions, and of distancing and wearing masks and all of those things. And I think that we are all probably thinking it's been way longer than we wanted to, than we thought it would be. And yet here we are. And as much as there's supposed to be restrictions being lifted again in a couple of weeks with the new variants that have been found, I don't know what's going to happen. I do know that God is with us and that God is going to encourage us. And we need to remind ourselves to pray not only for us, for our families, but also for our leaders and our other pastors and other churches, so that the decisions that we make and how we communicate things, that they can bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. And I think that that's really, really important. So I want to move into this week's message. I hope you like the title of the sermon, Relax, the Worst is Yet to Come. I hope you like that. I hope that there's something in this text that really encourages you. As you know, there was a season in my life for about 5 years when I used to travel a lot, and I would often find myself, most of the time, I would say 80% of my travel was to South America, to Argentina, Bolivia, Chile, Uruguay, Paraguay, Ecuador, other Central American countries, occasionally to Africa, Europe, and places like that. And you know, with the improvement of technology, with radar systems that pilots have at their disposal, I prefer it now, because oftentimes they will say something like this. This is your captain speaking. Our weather radar has shown us that we will be going through a time of turbulence. So stay seated, buckle up, and relax. Enjoy the rest of your flight. We'll let you know when things are changing. And so we do what we are told to do. We buckle up, we sit down, except we don't relax, because I don't know anyone that really likes turbulence. I was saying to someone that on one occasion I was flying into Houston, and as I was coming into Houston, we hit a pocket of turbulence where the plane dropped. It felt like it dropped 100 meters. It probably dropped 2-3 meters, but it feels awful when you're up there. And I had a glass of Coke on the little table and the chair in front of me. And all of a sudden, when we hit this turbulence, I could see that my Coke was up here, but my cup was down here. So now when they tell me I drink my Coke and relax, and well, try to relax, this is what you don't want things to look like on your plane. This is nasty turbulence. One of the secrets I've learned from flying is that if the flight attendants are going up and down the aisle, as long as they're doing that, as long as they're kind of relaxed, I'm good. But as soon as they lock those little cards in the aisles and they run to their seats or they sit on whoever is closest to them, then you know it's kind of serious. Well, God, in some ways, in Scripture, has kind of told us the same thing. Relax. Things are going to get worse before they get better. But we're telling you this, I'm telling you this, so that you are not distraught, so that you are not taken by surprise. It's kind of like a warning from the captain. We're going to be going through some turbulence, so just sit back, buckle up, and relax. Erwin Lutzer says this, pandemics, plagues, and natural disasters are previews of the upheaval and suffering that is to come. In the future tribulation, there will be pestilence, earthquakes, famine, powerful winds, and plagues, too numerous to mention. It's a warning. This is going to happen. So keep focus. Don't freak out. We're going to look at a couple of passages. I'll comment on them briefly. The first one is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Timothy is a young man who's been sent to pastor this church in a city called Ephesus. And things were not going well there, along with the persecution and the suffering that they were encountering for being Christians. Also, something had happened within the church in that false teacher had arisen. And they were teaching things that were not in keeping with Scripture. And Paul sends him back so that Timothy can kind of put the church in order. And this is why Paul writes to him two letters. He does the same thing with Titus, who's pastoring in a different community. And he is warning him about the situation, how to structure the church leadership, how to teach solid doctrine, to fan into flame the gift that had been given to him, to let the word of God that had been in his grandmother, then in his mother, and then now in Timothy, to not depart from that. In fact, he tells them to be diligent and to study the word correctly so that he is like a workman that does not need to be ashamed, but who knows how to handle, how to interpret, how to teach, how to preach, how to explain, how to apply God's word in a correct way. And as Paul is beginning to see, many people think this is one of his last letters that he wrote, potentially 2 Timothy being the last letter he may have written. He tells Timothy this in chapter 3, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. There will be terrible times in the last days. So folks, I got a question for you. What does this word terrible mean? I got a secret for you. Terrible means terrible. Different ways that this word could be translated would be hard to deal with. In the last days, there are going to be times when that will be hard to deal with. Another word that it could have been translated is that in the last days, there will be hard times that will be hard to bear. Hard to bear. Another way, painful or difficult. In the last days, there will be days that are or times that are painful or difficult, grievous, perilous. Is that how, am I pronouncing that correctly? And this notion of terrible times in Paul's mind and in his teaching is that they're characteristic of the last days. Characteristics of the last days. In a moment, we will turn to Mark chapter 13. But this is what Paul wants Timothy to know. Timothy, in these last days, things are going to get worse. They're going to be terrible things. And yes, there will be false teaching and all of that, but then there's the persecution, and then there's the suffering that the church will encounter. All of those things, I am telling you this so that you are not taken by surprise. One of the things I get to do as a pastor is I get to do premarital counseling. And I really feel that my primary role in these seasons of premarital counseling with couples about to be married is to kind of prepare them for the realities in marriage. Because, you know, when they're engaged, they're all in love and they're planning the wedding and, you know, the world is beautiful, and the person they're going to marry is like faultless. They will always love them, meet all of their needs, and their number one worry is going to be, how do I make my spouse happy? And then they get married, and they figure out that the other person had exactly the same expectations. And then life gets very fun and interesting after that. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. Be prepared. Things are going to get worse. So I got a question for you. Are we living in the last days? I get asked this, Pastor, We have earthquakes. We have wars. We have famines. We have this. We have that. We have COVID-19. We have COVID-19 variants. We have restrictions. We have this. We have that. Are we living in the last days? What's your thought on that? Are we living in the last days? Somebody posted yesterday a comment that I thought was very insightful, that oftentimes the Christians, this is what they default to when dealing with hard things. We must be in the last days. So if somebody was to ask you, are we living in the last days? What is your answer? Those of you online, are we living in the last days? What would you say? Yes? No? Is there a qualifier to that? Are we? Are we living in the last days? I think that's a really good question that people ask. So let's go to Mark chapter 13. And I've only listed here a couple of verses 7 and 8, but the entire chapter deals with this. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's preparing them, right? And you can find a similar, this teaching as well in Matthew and in Luke. But he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Isn't that good? Do not be alarmed. We're going to hit some turbulence. Just sit down and buckle up. Such things, I wish Jesus had said, may happen, could happen. You know, there's a kind of like the weatherman. It's a 30% chance that they're going to happen. But no, he says, such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. Interestingly enough, did you know that there was a small earthquake, not a very strong earthquake, in the Banff area yesterday? Never had that I recall. So Jesus is saying this. Because they're asking him. And they want to know when the end is going to be. When is this going to happen? And you can read the rest of the chapter there, and you'll see other things that Jesus says, like in verse 24. But those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. You can carry on to verse 32. But about that hour, that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the times will come. So here's a couple of things we need to keep in mind. And I think that oftentimes we Christians forget that. In that text, in that chapter 13 of Mark, Jesus is talking about two different events or times. Except we get confused because it's not like, there's a warning there or a heading changing. Okay, now Jesus is talking about something else. The first thing that Jesus is talking about is that the temple will eventually be destroyed. And the Jews, including the disciples, had a very difficult time understanding that because to them, the temple was the very essence of God's presence. And for them to have a temple meant that God was with them, that God's favor was upon them. And it didn't matter how they lived. As long as the temple was there, they were convinced that God would watch over them and protect them. Of course, the temple had already been destroyed already centuries before they were taken to Babylon. And now it would happen again in 70 AD. The persecution of the church, but also just a dislike for the Jewish people. And the temple was destroyed. And it was true what Jesus had said, that no stone will be left unturned of that beautiful structure. Remember he said that? They asked him for a sign and he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. And they said, you're a little crazy, Jesus, because that took us years to build. What do you mean you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? Of course, the gospel writer tells us he was talking about his body dying and resurrecting. But then he also talks again of the temple. And in this occasion, he really does mean that the temple is going to be destroyed. And you can read the history of it, that it was destroyed in 70 AD. That's the first thing that Jesus is talking about when he speaks about the things that are going to happen. But then the second thing he's talking about is the last days. In the Jewish mindset, there is a concept that if we don't understand, we're likely to misread Scripture, the day of the Lord. You can read it in the Old Testament prophets. They talk about in the day of the Lord. And when the day of the Lord comes. And the day of the Lord is what they expected the Messiah to come. But when Jesus came, born as a baby, he was not what they expected the Messiah to be. And that's why they could not accept Jesus as Messiah, because they were expecting a religious, political leader that would set them free from the tyranny of the Roman Empire that had them under their thumb and did with them whatever they wanted and abused them and demanded all kinds of things for them. And so they were expecting somebody to come, a military power, and overthrow the Romans and set them free. God had in mind a deliverer that would set them free from the power of sin and death. And so when Jesus shows up, they're confused and they can't accept. A dying Messiah on a cross is a complete denial of anything that they expected the Messiah to come. For us, what they refer to as the day of the Lord, and when Scripture talks about the day of the Lord, we're talking about the day when Jesus comes again in power to rule the world, to change everything and make it what he was always meant to be, to redeem the world and set things right and to establish his kingdom and his justice completely, 100%, to not ever be dealt with by anyone else. That's the day of the Lord. And so, Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple and also about the signs of the end times. When you read Mark 13, and I think it's Matthew 24, and then you find it also in Luke, keep that in mind. Two different time frames, two different events. The one has already happened, one is yet to come. So here is my answer to, are we living in the last days? The answer is yes, but let me clarify that. The last days began with Jesus coming to earth, dying on the cross, and being raised to life again. From that point on, we're living in the last days. The age of the Spirit, the age of the church, the age of the new covenant, this time is the last days. Now, the last days have lasted a couple of thousand years. When the writers of the New Testament talked about the last days, they were fairly convinced that they would see that in their lifetime. And today, we are convinced that we are living in the last days. When Jesus will come, I don't know. Mark, Jesus himself says in Mark that the angels don't know, and at that time, I believe, he says, even the Son doesn't know, only the Father. I believe that when Jesus returned back to heaven, that now he does know. But he did not at that point. So, we're in the last days, but it's not the end yet. Please remember that. We're in the last days, but it's not the end yet. It's kind of like when you're on the plane. I remember one time I was flying from Senegal to Calgary, went to Paris to Toronto. When I got on the flight to Toronto, I thought they're just giving those instructions. I heard them all the time. I'm just going to close my eyes. And I closed my eyes, and the next thing I heard was, ladies and gentlemen, we have begun our final descent into the Calgary airport. Do these things. And I think that we are in this stage in life where the end times, we're much closer. Obviously, 2,000 years closer. But I think that there's signs that we can see, things that are happening in the world that lead us to this conclusion that the day of the Lord is near. In the meantime, so get this, in the meantime, things will get worse before they get better. Things will get worse before they get better. Please don't forget that. I said it last week. I want to say it again. Let us stop wanting our life on earth to be heaven. It's not. Eternal life that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, it's a reality, a present reality, but its full fulfillment is happening later. It's yet to come. It's after we go to heaven, after we die and go to heaven, or when Jesus comes back and takes us to go to heaven. That's when things will eventually get better. Now, thankfully, in our context, we haven't experienced a whole lot of stuff of what they have spoken in the Gospels and in the Bible of the suffering that is to come to the Christians. Again, there's lots of places in the world that is much, much worse. We haven't had to experience that, but I do think we need to prepare ourselves should they ever come. Prepare ourselves should they ever come. And this is why we are told to be alert. This is why we are told that things will get worse before they get better. Think of this. As a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, you have been saved by grace, and by His grace you are following Him and you're living your life to honor Him and as an expression of love to Him and gratitude to Him. Think this, that however bad things are on earth, that's as bad as it's going to get, because when we get to heaven, it will be so much better. But for those that don't know Christ, and this is important for us to acknowledge, for those that don't know Christ, if what Scripture talks about the second death, and people, because they chose to reject the offer of free salvation from God through the works of Jesus Christ, because they rejected that, they chose hell, eternity in hell, instead of eternity with God. Imagine what it will be like. Because for them, this is as good as it gets. Because in eternity, Scripture uses this horrible picture. It will be, what? The gnashing of teeth. Imagine, have you ever been looking for an item to buy and it was on sale? And you decided that probably the price would go lower yet, and you didn't buy it, and then the price went up, and then you're like, oh, I should have bought it when it was on sale. Imagine for all of eternity thinking to yourself, I didn't have to be in hell. I could have been with God. I could have been in heaven. And yet here I am. Here I am. And to have that thought for eternity that you could have been somewhere else. And whatever all hell is, and whatever all it entails being in hell, I think that the worst thing about hell is that God is not there. You've seen those t-shirts. I've seen them. If hell freezes over, ask ye there too. Or, I don't mind going to hell because at least I'll be with my friends. Let me tell you, your best friend, if you and your best friend are in hell, your best friend's going to hate your guts for all of eternity. Because that's all there is. That's all there is. So this is why sharing the good news is so important. And we read that in verse 10. Jesus says, and this gospel must be preached to all nations. That's part of our job and our responsibility, to preach the good news so that people don't go to hell, because no one has to go to hell. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to save every human being. Everyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible tells us. And we talked about love verses in the Bible. What about this that many people know, and many of us learned it when we first came to Christ or when we grew up in the church? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Or John in his letter says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Peter says, yes, the day of the Lord is taken forever to come, but it's not that God has forgotten. It's the fact that God is patient and He doesn't want anyone to perish, perish is the biblical term for not wanting anyone to die and go to hell without Jesus, but instead to come and join God in heaven and the family of the redeemed for all eternity. That's why we need to share the good news. And verse 32 reminds us that God only knows when this age will end. In fact, Jesus says, yeah, lots of people are going to come and tell you this and tell you that. So don't bother believing them. A lot of it had to do with the first event of what happened with the destruction of the temple. But even these days, I think there's things that happen in the world that if we open our eyes and if we read scripture, that we are seeing that the end of the age is drawing near. But in the end, only God knows. And that's why it's important that you and I are always watching and praying. That's the way that scripture tells us. Watch and pray. And you see, that's why I'm saying we need to be alert. Here's what some of the other ways in which Jesus talks about, just in the first 11, 12 verses. He says, watch out. Do not be alarmed. Be on your guard. Do not worry. Watch. Why? Because he wants us to not be taken by surprise. So let's do that. Let's do that. So I want to conclude with this statement because I want us to get this. The mission in the midst of suffering and whenever and wherever persecution, genuine persecution, is experienced. In the midst of all of that, in the last days, the mission remains the same. Proclaiming the good news that Jesus saves. That's why Jesus still has us here on earth. Because if the point was simply to make it to heaven, then I think that when any person comes to Christ, they should just die right away and make sure they go to heaven. Because, I mean, that's the whole point of it. The point is that Jesus still has a job for us to do here, and that is to share the good news. And the good news is that Jesus saves. I know, last week I quoted an old hymn, and I'm going to quote another one. I just, with my limited knowledge of worship music, I couldn't find a better song to declare this. This old hymn, and if it was the 90s or the 80s, I'd be one of those pastors who start doing like this, you know, singing with the congregation. But again, you don't want to hear me sing, I'm going to have you all over the map, and nothing's going to sound good. But listen to the words. We have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the gladness all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the waves to every land. Climb the steep and cross the waves. Onward, 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell the sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph over the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free to every strand the ocean leaves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Friends, we have no greater privilege. We have no bigger responsibility in this day and age of living in between the times from the beginning of the last days to the end of the last days and to the day of the Lord. We have no greater privilege, no greater responsibility than to proclaim in word and in deed. Over coffees, while you're out having fun, when you're having somebody at your house for dinner, just in every possible way, we have no greater joy and pleasure and responsibility than to share that Jesus saves. So let's get on with that. Let's get on with that. Father, I pray that this truth that Jesus died this horrible death, was buried, and 3 days later came back to life. That this gospel would grip our hearts so much, and that we would be so deeply thankful that you saved us, that we would, as the hymn writer tells us, declare it so that the nations will rejoice, that we will shout salvation full and free. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Amen.